John chapter 3 and verse 19 is where we'll start. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you did send the light into the world. And the light of the world is Jesus. And we can have the light of eternal life in our heart through faith in your Son. I thank you, dear God. And I thank you for, it's just amazing to think what you accomplished through that and how you carried that out. And Father, it never ceases to amaze us and humble us. And in your love to us and your great power, that you would reach down to sinners who had turned our own way. And thank you, Lord. And I ask now for the filling of your Spirit. Lord, please help me to minister to your church tonight. And God, feed your people by your word and by your Spirit, I pray. I pray for my dear wife in the nursery. Father, fill her with your Spirit, watching the children. And God, it's wonderful to know and reflect that your word has gone forth by your grace, with your help, by your power, Father, to the children this morning, to the adults in the Sunday school hour, through the worship service. Lord, we thank you. It's such a privilege to serve you and to be living for eternal things. God, we thank you for that. And once again, dear God, we're here because we need to be edified. We need to be built up and strengthened. And I pray that you would do that in your church tonight by your Spirit and by your word. Draw us closer together. And Father, strengthen us for the days ahead, if you would tarry, dear God, that we might be helping others, be a light to others, but all the while be ready and be looking, Lord, for your return. And Father, truly, that it might indeed be well with our souls, come what may. And so help us in these things, we pray. Help us that we might be a light to our nation. We pray for our leaders and our president and our city here, for the salvation of leaders. And we thank you for godly legislation that's recently passed, and pray that we'd see even more. And Father, we do thank you, and we do praise you for that. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. 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 You may be seated. All right.
Well, a few weeks back, I started a message, and entitled "Our Binary Belief." A binary is a system of only two digits, 0 and 1. And we talked some about that when I began that message. And I guess they use binary systems in a lot of digital applications. I would have no idea how that would work, or what they would use it for. If you want to know a little bit about that, you can see Brother Brian or Brother Dennis or somebody back there. Probably like that back there, but. But you won't get that out of me, all right? I can, however, apply a binary belief to the Bible. There are so many things where God just, we get two choices, you know. We get to choose our, we get to make our choices, but we don't get to choose our consequences. They come with that. And so what are some things that we've seen in our binary, in the binary belief of faith in Christ? Well, first of all, we saw Christ is the choice between light and darkness, and that's what we saw here in John 3:19. He is the light. So in rejecting him, what do? We choose darkness, and that's just the way it goes. Another binary choice, we see that Christ is the choice of blessing or cursing. He raised up his son Jesus and sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities, in Acts 3:26. And then also, he would bless us there in Galatians 3:10 there. As many as are the works of the law are what? Under the curse. So if you don't choose Christ, you remain under the curse of the law, because you're not keeping the law. Whether it's in your conscience, whether you know what's no right, if you're a Jew, it's the law that's given, whatever it might be, we're not keeping it. So we saw that. Christ is the choice of a cleansing fire to purify, or a consuming fire to destroy. And we see that. We see that through our trials in our faith, that the trial of our faith is much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be what? Tried with fire. God's trying our faith now, and showing what it is. That it, why? For a good reason, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. No one wants us to appear before him unashamed more than he does. And he's working in us to bring that to pass in our lives. But then also, like John Baptist said when he was foretelling of Jesus, he spoke of Jesus, said, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And of course, the picture of a farmer threshing out the wheat and tossing it up and down so that the wind will catch the chaff and blow it away, and the grain would fall down to the floor. And so he gets all the grain and gathers up all the wheat that has blown off to the side and burns it up. And so it's a binary choice in that sense as well. And we saw that he... What am I doing here? Why did it go? Oh, okay, same. Forgot I did that. Well, he's a choice between love and wrath. John 3:16. We know that. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But go on, read down in that chapter. He that believeth on the Son, what? Hath everlasting life. Why? Because we've received that love of God. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But what? The wrath of God abideth on him. It's already over there on him. It's going to fall when his last heartbeat, if he doesn't accept Jesus Christ as a Savior. All right, so we see that. He is the choice between love and wrath. And then also, Christ is the choice between the chief cornerstone or the stumbling stone. And in 2 Peter, we see that. Or, I'm sorry, 1 Peter, we see that. 1 Peter 2:6. It's contained in Scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Confounded has the idea of hoping in something that fails. You put your trust in it, and it just doesn't work out for you. Listen. When you put your trust in the gospel, it works out for you. Amen. When you put your trust in Jesus, it always works out for you. And so he becomes the cornerstone, that which we can what? Build upon. Remember, Peter taught, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and all right down the line. We build upon this precious faith that is a sure foundation and immovable. And he is our cornerstone. However, if we reject him, like the Jews did when he came, the leaders anyway, all but a remnant, then Peter goes on to write in 1 Peter 2:6, he is what? A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And so there's a stumbling, or they were hurt. Those who rejected Christ, it's the same idea of you choosing blessing and cursing in a sense. If you reject Christ, now what are you going to build your life upon? What do you have? There's nothing left for you but stumbling in some way or some other. And how sad that is. And I often think of life as a maze, and we don't know how to live it. The Bible says, the way of man is not in him. It is not in man to direct his steps. We don't know how to live this life without God and without his word. It's like a big, it's like a big maze, and at every point you have two choices. You can go right or left, but the wrong turn leads to many other wrong turns, and there are just certain turns that lead us through, and that is true in many ways. As Christ leads us, he leads us in the right way, and we can be thankful for that. We build our life upon him. He began teaching some spiritual things, and in John chapter 6, Jesus did, and
And around in that chapter there, he said, except a man eat my flesh and drink my, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you know, you have no life in you. And of course, we know that he said later said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spiritual. He was giving a spiritual illustration. And we feed on the Word of God. And that, so he is the living Word of God. In that sense, we feed on him. We feed on his word. And he as he taught those things, though, in John 6, 66, the Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So that was a hard saying that you said there. But then Jesus said to the 12 in John 6, 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And I like what Peter says here. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we know and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen, where are we going to go if we turn away from Jesus? Where are we going to go if we turn away from the direction of God's word? There's just nowhere to go. And it's nowhere but down from there. And we want to build our life on that cornerstone. Keep following that word, taking those turns as God's word directs and God's spirit enables, that we might go the right direction. Because the other way is what? There's only a stumbling somewhere. There's only our hurting ourselves or others in some way along those paths. No blessing to anticipate for us outside the will of God. Sure, we have eternal life once we're born again. That never changes. But listen, we can face a lot of problems in this life, can't we? And this life is hard enough without creating some problems we don't have to face. Okay, we don't need that. And so we just need to follow along there. No blessings to anticipate outside the will of God. Hebrews 10:26 talks a bit about that. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If someone comes to Christ, doesn't come to Christ for salvation, you learned about Christ, where are you going to go? There's only one sacrifice. There's no other place to go. And so he's either going to be a cornerstone or a stumbling stone. And thank God when we begin building upon him, when we receive him as our Savior, he becomes our cornerstone, and we can build our life on his word and become strong. All right. And number six, he is the choice to devote or despise. He is the choice to devote or despise. By that meaning, we're either going to love him, we're going to esteem him valuable, we're either going to esteem him precious and valuable, or take it lightly, you know, in whatever it is, or take, you know, all that he did lightly. I got some more verses. Yeah, he is the choice to devote or despise. Peter writes in verse 7 of 1 Peter 2, unto you therefore which believe, he is what? Precious. That is. We have a devotion to him because we realize how precious he is, and so it arouses devotion in our hearts. We have valued him through faith for what he did for us. So we have that devotion for him. But what did Isaiah say in Isaiah 53? He is despised, what? And rejected of men. When we don't choose him, what do we say? What are we saying? It's really of no consequence. One of the men walking by, Brother Charles, had asked me, have you seen the three things that God cannot do? And he just kind of shook his head and he says, you can't make me believe any of that stuff or any of that nonsense or something. I forget what he's... I actually used a curse word, I think, in there or something. Cursed, and he said that. And so what's he doing? He's saying, that's filth. He's saying to the Son of God, God just reached out and said, here, let me take you into my arms, and he spit in God's face. That's what he did. He despised the message of God. So we make that choice when we choose to receive God's word or to reject it. We're either going to be, and we're showing devotion to him, or we're showing despite to him, and not valuing him for the wonderful Lord and Savior that he is. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10:28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. How can we be excused when we reject such a love? When we reject such a love that's offered to us so freely by our mighty God. The deity of Christ is a doctrine that leaves us inexcusable to direct the love of God, that it was God who went through all that for us. And how could we turn from that and not be found guilty and worthy of what God would bring upon us in righteousness and holiness and in his wrath toward that kind of rejection? So he has the choice to devote or despise. William James was an early philosopher. He said, when you have to make a choice and don't make it, that is in itself a choice. And when some people, we encourage people to receive Christ, and we are very careful not to force people into a prayer. We're very careful to put things out there. But we do want to tell them, and God loves you, God wants you to be saved, and I believe, you know when he wants you to be saved? Now, 1 Corinthians 6:2. Now. I think he wants you to be saved now. And you need to think about that. I had some that I shared that with, and they politely declined. And God still loves them. He may give them another chance. He may not. But that was their choice. What did they do? And they were children who weren't cursing and swearing. Matter of fact, they were Catholic, very well taught in their faith. But they didn't want to invite Jesus. So in that way, they took it lightly. They took it lightly. Adoniram Judson said the motto of every missionary, whether preacher, printer, or schoolmaster, ought to be devoted for life. Devoted for life. And that's a good thought. We certainly ought to be. And then finally, Christ is the choice of eternal rest or eternal recompense. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the people at Thessalonica were going through so much persecution that they began to be confused about what the Apostle Paul had taught them, because he taught them about the coming tribulation and all those things. The Apostle Paul's teaching, if you study your Bible, is very rich. He taught them a lot in a little bit of time. And so he taught them about the coming tribulation. And some began to get confused, thinking that because of what they were suffering, they were in the tribulation, as that the day of Christ was at hand. And so Paul wrote a letter, 2 Thessalonians, to kind of straighten him out on that. And he says that it's not, that day is not going to come, what? Remember, until the Antichrist be taken out of the way, that withholdeth. And it talks about the restraining of the spirit there. You know where I'm talking about. And until he be taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed, the Antichrist. That's when that'll come, Paul writes. And so he comforts them and says in 2 Thessalonians 1:6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And so I believe what Paul is saying there is, listen, they're troubling you, but listen, we're going to have troubles in this life. Jesus said, what? You shall have tribulation. There's going to be troubles. Paul says, you're not in that great tribulation. That's not going to come till the Antichrist is revealed. That's not going to come till the Spirit is taken out of the way. But Paul is saying, but listen, believers, when that does come, and by the way, Paul believed it could have happened in his day, when that does come, God's taken us out. When that great trial and tribulation comes upon the earth, the church is gone. And we're gone. And so those who are troubling the church, what? Now are going to be what? Troubled by God. Now his wrath has come upon the earth, the Bible talks about there in Revelation. And we'll be where? Resting with God. We'll be resting with God. And do you see the righteousness of God? The church is troubled all these years. How many martyrs have there been? Well, how is the world going to point a finger at God? He's been so merciful for millenniums. He's been reaching out, crying for people to come to Christ. And when that time comes, nobody can blame the mercy of God and the long suffering of God. It'll come at that right time. And when it comes, it will come. And we'll be resting with God. The world will be in great trial, great struggle, great tribulation. So bad that the Bible says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Folks, we haven't seen days like that. Some people try to make Matthew 24 apply only up to AD 70 when Jerusalem was sacked by the Romans, burned by Titus and such. That's not what Matthew 24 describes. Something much greater than that. Much greater than that. And that's going to be that great tribulation time. And so what will happen to them in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 or 2:10, he says that he'll send all deceivableness. The Antichrist will be with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. They'll be deceived. And they'll be blinded. And it says, he goes on to say, end of verse 10 in 2 Thessalonians 2, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had unpleasure in unrighteousness. So at some point there, God is going to send that blindness. And for those who have rejected Christ, some say that will be. Some say if you've heard the gospel before the rapture, then you will not believe after the rapture. Studying the passage out myself, I don't find that clearly taught, because the apostle Paul, when he's talking about that passage, he talks about the Antichrist. He talks about that time and that he'll deceive. He will bring blindness to those who have rejected. So that could be those who have rejected during that time as well, during that tribulation time as well. I don't think that's clearly taught in the Bible. But there will come a time. It could be. That nobody who has heard it after the rapture, they could be blinded then. But I don't believe the Bible clearly teaches that. It may happen at some point during the tribulation. God just says that's it. At this point, everybody that has rejected is not going to receive. They're not going to be able to. Just like the Jews, just for a small season, the leaders of the Jews who rejected Christ. I mean, you read your Bible. Even Caiaphas prophesied that Jesus Christ would give his life for the nation. But yet, what? God blinded him too, didn't he? And just for a span. Why? Because they're not going to. Because Jesus had to be crucified for our sins. And so during that span, they were blinded. They were going to turn back, and Jesus was crucified. After that, Paul writes, they too will be. They'll too be saved if they abide not still in unbelief. So that blinding wasn't forever. That blinding was they rejected. God said, I'm going to blind you for this point. And now on the other side here, they can believe again if they will choose. God is sovereign. He can do that. But Christ is the choice of eternal rest or eternal destruction. All right, I knew I was going to finish a little bit early today. I do want to read a missionary letter for you. I have a letter from the Virginios. And let Brother Dan.